Jehovah. Exodus chapter number 3. Let's go ahead and turn there. Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 14. Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 14. And thank you. Really, I really appreciate those that have been praying for my this endeavor and being a missionary. And thank you. Appreciate it. I really appreciate it. And some of you have helped financially, and I really thank you for that. And I can't thank you enough. I owe you a great debt, and I do appreciate it. Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 14. Let me go ahead and read verse 11. And Moses said unto God, whom am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? This is a great missionary thing, and I know we've just been in the mission candidate school, so that thought is in my mind very, very heavy. And so if I do speak and alliterate to that, forgive me. But that is heavy on my mind. Moses was a missionary that God has picked. God always does that. You'll see that in the Old Testament. God would pick a man like Gideon, just minding his business, doing what he was supposed to do, farmer, and he'll pick him out of the crowd, and he'll train him. And the idea is this, and Moses said it, who am I? And that's the question we need to find out today. Who are you? Who are you today? No, I'm not saying what your name is. I'm saying who you are. Who are you today? And Moses came down to himself and says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And sometimes we look to ourselves too much. And I found that in the candidate school, without me realizing, I was looking to myself. I'm going to get this done. I'm going to get on the field in 2 years. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get married. I will do it. But God's saying no. God's saying no. Look at this in verse 12. And he said, certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Preparation. Moses was in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. 40 years of preparation. And I found out this so quick. If you want to be a missionary, it doesn't just happen when you're 20 years old, all of a sudden, I want to be a missionary. It takes a lifetime sometimes. It takes the previous years. You just don't jump and do it. It's a call from God. It's not because you see a slideshow and you see the people and your heart's broken, and that's a good thing. My eyes have affected my heart. What you see affects your heart, and that's a good thing. The Bible talks about that. But going on the field and being an actual missionary is not just because you feel bad for the people. Because that will go away very, very soon. Because when they start stealing from you, when they start robbing you, when they start taking advantage of you, that feeling of feeling sorry for them will change more likely into anger. And you will be disappointed and you will be heartbroken. And that will cause you maybe to leave. But when God calls you, it doesn't matter what happens. We know what happened with Moses with the rest of the story. He finally led the people out of Israel, right? He led them into the wilderness, got them out of Egypt, delivered them. We got the story of the Passover. And they began to what? Murmur and complain. We had it better in Egypt. Why would God bring us out into the wilderness and let us die? Why? Because they're not getting what the food they wanted. They wanted some garlic. They wanted some spices. All they were getting was manna from heaven, angels' food. And they were mad about that. Moses could have said, well, forget you. You know what? A couple of times he said that. A couple of times he said that. You know what? I'll be honest with you. If I get over there and start the work, Lord willing, I will get mad at those people. They will take advantage of me. and I will get mad at them. It's not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be a flower bed of ease. It's going to be hard times. There's going to be people you don't want to go to church, but they go. It's going to be a good time in the sense that the Lord's going to be there. And that's what Moses promised. God promised Moses, don't worry, I'll be with you. And that is a token. That's something that you can hold on to. That's something that you can rest on. Jehovah, God, for the first time, in a sense, in this time, in that, this time span, he's going to reveal who he is. Not what he can do. Yes, he's the Almighty God. That's Elohim. He's the Creator God. He created all things. That's what we call him, Elohim. He's the God, the Almighty God. But he's not telling Moses now what he can do. God is telling Moses who he is. And that's awesome. Let's go beyond what God can do. As Christians, we need to go beyond that. What can God do for me? So I'll serve him as long as he can do something for me. As long as he can give me peace, I'll serve my God. As long as he can give me joy, I'll serve him. As long as he'll give me his love continually, I'll serve him. As long as he protects me as I travel, I'll serve him. As long as he does this for me, I'll serve him. As long as he can be the God of safety, I can serve him. God is saying to Moses, whether I do any of those things, I'm not giving you those. I'm giving you me, who I am. God is about to reveal to Moses who he really is. And that is awesome. You know what? We need to get that as Christians. If we can learn anything from this study, it's that we need to love God for who he is, not what he can do for us. I don't love God because he's all-powerful. Are you getting my drift? I don't love God because he's all-knowing. I don't love God because he's omnipresent. I don't love him because he puts money in my pocket. I love him because of who he is. He's my God. He's my Savior. I am his, and he is mine. And through life, Job is a good example of it. See, Satan comes up to God, and he's an accuser of the brethren. And he came to God and says, Job serves you because you provided everything for him. He's in a life of convenience. He's got servants. He's got all the cattle he ever wants. He's well-to-do. And he serves you because of that. And so God said, well, try it. Go ahead. Just don't kill him. Take everything he has. And so Satan did. Gave him bad health. Lost everything. Family. Fortune. A relationship with his wife. The fellowship that they had. She never left. Because at the end of the book, man, they worked at it. They got 10 more children. So I know they didn't leave. And so, but the neat thing about it is, God took everything. Let Satan did it. Took everything. And Job had to come to the point to love God for who he is. Who he is. He said this, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backwards, but I cannot perceive him. And on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth up on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. Job chapter number 23. In verse 8. And so, Christian, that's what we need to do. We need to get a hold of who he is, not what he can do. We need to love him because he's God. He's Jehovah. Let's go ahead and read this. In verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That's who God is. I am that I am. There's none else. Nobody else can claim I am that I am. Why? Because we change. I change. You change. We're subject to change. We're limited. God is not. He can say that honestly and truthfully. I am that I am. You can rely on that. You can trust that for all of eternity. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same. And you can trust God that. He's the only one that can claim, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. In verse 15, and God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. Forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. We can claim that. Our God is I am. We can claim that today. That's your God today. I am. You know, in the Muhammad or in the Islam religion, they have a name for their God. Don't they not? It's Allah. By the way, we'll find out that that's somewhat directly related to this name. Man, I am just full of air. Not, hopefully not bad. Man. And we got the Buddhist religion, obviously, follows a man with a name, Buddha. And so if you can somewhat explain it, because it's unexplainable, the name of our God is Jehovah. The name of our God is Jehovah. And there's no other. All right, can you see it? All right, let's we go right here. I think I got the right one. Yes, I do. Jehovah, Lord, or the eternal, ever-loving one. The name, the great and terrible name, the peculiar name, the separate name, the unutterable name, the holy name from the Hebrew. We pronounce it Yahweh, but it's only got four letters. It's all consonants. We put the vowels in there and we say Yahweh. But the name of four letters, rabbis respect for the awesome authority of the name, limits the writing or pronouncing of the name. Because of its structure, four consonants and no vowels, it is reverential use. Scholars are unsure of the exact pronunciation of the Hebrew for Jehovah. Most scholars agree to Yahweh, or Yahweh. Some of this you have to learn to pronounce on your own. That wasn't too important to pronounce in them. So I didn't. Can you guys see that pretty good? My transparency is small because I have so many pages. So most scholars agree to Yahweh. Can you see the spelling of that? Y-A-H-V-E-H. The second one is probably the same way. It's Y-A-H-V-E. And then the last one, or Yahweh. Y-A-H-W-E-Y. The name Jehovah occurs 6,823 times in the Old Testament. And 700 times in the Psalms alone. In almost every case, the word is printed in capitals as Lord. L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. Thus, distinguishing it from other Hebrew words translated as Lord, L-O-R-D. So, L-O-R-D and L-O-R-D, lowercase on the latter three, each conveys a different thought in the Hebrew and Greek. In the King James, we'll see this later, the translation for Jehovah, every time you see the capital L-O-R-D, that talks about Jehovah. But if you see a capital L, lowercase O, lowercase R, and lowercase D, that's talking about something else. And I believe they'll talk about this later. I believe that's referring to him as Adonai. But Jehovah, remember, when you see it in your King James Bible, is a capital L, capital O, and capital R, and capital D. All right. Lord is only applied to him who is known as Jehovah, the self-existent one. Like I said again in our study the last time with Elohim, God didn't need us. He can exist on his own. He can please himself on his own. He can enjoy love on his own. He can enjoy this and that. And he can enjoy the fellowship of the Trinity. This very special name among God's people was said to be only whispered by the high priest in the Holy of Holies once a year. Newberry defines Jehovah's significance as he that always was, that always is, and ever is to come. Absolute, independent, self-existing. In Revelation 1:8, here's what it says. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. And then they put Jehovah, that's because that's talking about Jehovah. Lord, L, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, which is and which was and which is to come. Well, I slaughtered that Almighty. I messed it up. I was having a hard time spelling it. The Almighty, A-L-M-I-G-H-T-Y. So pardon that scribbling over there. Revelations 1:8, Almighty. Which is referring to the ever-existing one, his relations to the present. He is today. He is the everlasting presence. It's forever present. God never lives in the past in a sense. He never lives in the future in a sense. Although, see, he's not limited in time, so he made time. So we are limited in those things. So in order to relate to him, we have to use past, present, and future. But he is the ever existing one. The eternal presence today, which was the one who always was, his relations to the past. He had no beginning of time nor end of days. He had no beginning nor end. He's the Alpha and Omega. And which is to come, the one who always will be. His relations to the future. I am that I am, not only self-existent, but also unchangeable. In him there is no variables. If you want to turn there, James chapter number 1, it's a good passage here. James is a good, great book. James chapter number 1 on Bible is a great book, all the book of the Bible. But some of them are very, very, very good in a lot of things. James chapter number 1 in verse 17. And this is a good thing. It's a very familiar verse that we use a lot. Let's go ahead and read it in verse number 17, James chapter number 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's always there. He doesn't change. He's unchangeable. He is who he is. I am that I am. I was what you needed, will be what you need, because I am what you need. Look no further. I know that's a little bit tongue twister. Let me say that again. I was what you needed, will be what you need, because I am what you need. Look no further. And that's what Jesus says to every lost person. I am that I am. You know the song we sing? He's my all in all. And that's what God wants you to have. Who he is, your all sufficiency. He wants to give that to you. He wants you to know him for that. Whatever you need, he'll be the one to fill it. You see, the soul is never satisfied. You eat this morning breakfast, you probably eat again for lunch. And if you're done eating for lunch, you take a nap, you get hungry, you eat again before service or after service. I know some of you guys are going to be eating tonight. Yeah. You guys have the graduation. By the way, support those that are going to be here if you can make it. Graduation. And so you're going to eat tonight. I know that. Some of you guys are going to mosey on down there and get something. Drinking coffee. I know I work with Brother Jay. I'm going to pick on him because I haven't worked with him for centuries. Man, every time we work, we almost have to always go. Ooh, I'm very careful here. Never mind, his wife's here. Scratch. Wow. I saw a look I never saw before. Better leave that one alone. Okay. Jehovah. Let's go back to our notes. Jehovah. Ooh, I'm going to get it when I'm done. Jehovah. One who is what he is. I know some of this are redundant. It seems like it's about the same kind of idea. But I'd like you to take your notes. Take it. Don't throw it away. Use it someday. It'll be a blessing to you. Four years from now, go back and reread a lot of these things, and it'll help you. Jehovah, one who is what he is. Jehovah reveals that God is holy above all else. Isaiah 6:3, it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." It's the Lord of God of hosts. He is holy. Oh, Lord Jehovah, actually, it says. Jehovah loves righteousness in his people and blesses them accordingly. You want to read that? Let's go ahead and read it. Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Oh, my time just slips away. Deuteronomy chapter number 11. And verse number 13. Jehovah loves righteousness in his people and blesses them accordingly. In verse 13 of Deuteronomy chapter 11, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil." God blesses righteousness. Hey, we know that we're not perfect and we fall, but we got hope because it says a just man. And by the way, that goes along with any woman as well. Fall up seven times. But the key factor is that we rise up again. See, the failure is this, the one that never gets back up. We will fall every day. We'll say something stupid that we don't mean to say. We'll make a decision that may not be a major decision necessarily, and we'll lose a friend or such and such and such. But the thing is, we rise up again. We don't make the same mistake. We go back and do something better. Sometimes we make the same mistake. But the point is, rise up again. Get back up. Get right back up. You know, the neat thing about it is if you're going forward, you will fall. You might get ahead of yourself. And you know the funny thing, if you fall, if you're going forward, normally you'll fall front face. And you know what that means? You gain three more steps. So get back up. Fall forward again maybe, you gain some more three steps. Just get back right back up and keep on going. But if you're going backwards, if you fall down, you just keep on falling back down. Get back up, do it again. Man, I've grew in a couple of things in relationships with people, and I have a hard time reconciling them. And this is not big things, you know. Like one time I was talking to somebody, knocking on doors. There was somebody with me, a fellow and myself. And I got to talk to their boy. The boy was coming to church. And then the time I was there, I thought, well, I can talk. There was a young lady. I didn't know she was the only one at home. And so the fellow and I were talking to her, trying to see if she can get the Bible, understand it. She's got a lot of good questions. I didn't realize the mother pulled in right behind us. And she said, you don't realize that she's by herself the whole time. And she said, don't ever come back. I was able to lead the brother to the younger brother to the Lord, but my connection there was shot because I made a mistake. I should never talk to the young lady for that long, even though there was two of us, because the society of our today is very, very corrupt. And I appreciate that she was concerned for her daughter. And that's a lot of people not concerned for their daughters anymore. It's a good thing to be concerned for those that you love. And I realized that. And so I made a mistake. But I don't stop going knocking on doors and talking to people. You get right back up again. Do it again. Gladly, there are some other people that she liked. And they're able to go back and talk to them. So it's not it's a lose cause. We're in it together. You know, if I can't do it, you may be able to do it. And I'll back you up to it. It's not like it's me doing this. That's what I'm trying to say. God, when talking to Moses, he's saying to him, you're not doing this by yourself. I just need you as a representative. I just need you as the mailman. I'll provide the postal service. I'll provide the gas for you to deliver the truck. I'll provide the stamps. I'll provide the paper. I'll provide the ink. I'll provide everything. I just need you to take the mail to the people that I want you to get it. And that's what God wants us with any of us. So we're all missionaries, by the way. I'm just happening to go in another land. People are dying on earth everywhere we are. Eden, North Collins, Hamburg, Springville. There's people that are lost and dying. And you are God's mailman. Or, let's say, mail person. Because the ladies are ought to go and deliver mail, too. And God wants to do that with us. Man, I have barely scratched anything I'm talking about. Let me finish this part right here, and we'll be done. Because I'm out of time. Jehovah hates sin and will judge iniquity. Let's turn this really quick. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter number 20. And verse number 4 and 6. Exodus 24 and 6. This is where we see the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter number 20. Let me read just verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth, beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And we'll talk about God as being jealous. There's a name for him as being jealous. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You don't hate God today, don't you? I don't think you going to church today tells me that you hate God and anything. You want to love God. And so, but we be warned. But we can say a lot of things out of our mouth. But action is the key. Do it immediately. Obedience is the very best thing. To show what? To show that you believe. Man, we can say a whole bunch of stuff out of our mouth. But we don't see fruit out of our mouth. We see fruit in action. My friends, if you do love God, you will keep His commandments. I understand we're going to fall. It's not that you're going to be supernaturally perfect all of a sudden. It's that you're trying. Remember? You fall down. That's not the end of the world. You get back up. And if that's what takes you all the way to glory, falling down, at least you're going forward. And God's happy with that. God is not interested in how many Bible scriptures we read or how many memory verses we memorized or how much prayer time do we have. You do those on your own because you love Him. And you'll do as much as you want because you love Him. That's between you and God. You have to talk to Him about it. But you have to have fruit. There's something that has to come out in your action. My goodness. My clock is 5 minutes short. I've got 10 left. Okay. I didn't finish. Okay, that's good. We'll be done. Let's go ahead and pray.